the first, the Trinity, is the goal of our existence, to be possessed by us in a beatific eternity. And the second is the means of reaching that goal through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But if these are the mysteries, and they include, as is clear, all the truths of revelation, like the church and the sacraments, the life of grace, and the efficacy of humble prayer, what do we mean by calling them mysteries? So, what's a mystery? What's a mystery? A mystery is mysterious, which is not an evasion. They are mysterious, since, though we accept them on grounds that are consistent with reason, that's making our faith realized. Once accepted, they cannot be comprehended by the human mind and surpass the capacity of reason to fully understand why they are true. The believing mind simply says, I know they must be true because God revealed them, and only He knows why there have to be three persons in one God. Notice, have to be. There cannot be a God unless He has three persons. Two persons, no God. One person, no God. Three persons, that's God. Why there are two natures in Christ. Why the sacraments which Christ administers in His church are the divinely instituted channels of His saving grace to a sinful mankind. Only He, God, fully understands why. But there is more than theology in knowing that faith is the acceptance of mystery. There is also good Christian common sense. It will preserve the believer, that's us, not from examining the faith or reflecting on it or trying to make it as intelligible as we can, but it will preserve us from trying to do the impossible and racking our minds and nerves in attempting to comprehend how a few words of priestly consecration can change the common elements of bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. Not a small part of the crisis in today's Christianity is the failure on the part of intelligent believers to know when to stop asking questions of God, which means putting God on trial before the bar of human reason, as much as to tell Him, Lord, I am willing to believe what You say, but only in so far as I can understand. As though faith were not what it is, the humble obedience of a created mind, humbly submitting its ability to understand before the uncreated mind of the Lord of the universe. He wants this humble submission from His creatures and will be satisfied with nothing less. So we don't stop thinking, but we do know when to stop telling God, "Lord, I cannot understand. I am tempted to disbelieve." You left it up to me, you're very kind, to talk about whatever I wished in this conference, which turned out to be, or I hope will turn out to be, 3 days. I am going to concentrate on faith. It is awfully, I mean it is terribly important, not only that we might remain firm in the faith, but especially that some people, and I would say with very special emphasis in God's providence, you might pray and sacrifice to strengthen, through God's grace, which you can obtain, the faith, especially in this order of bishops, priests, and religious. So much then for what does it mean to believe? It means to accept God's mysteries, to know when to stop allowing the mind to start asking God the questions He does not want to answer. Finally, to believe in God means practicing what we believe. It was not a casual remark that Christ made when He gave the last instructions to His disciples before He ascended into heaven. Now, as you know, any single passage from the Gospels, especially the words of the Savior, every single passage has layer upon layer of meaning. And I suppose that the first impression from reflecting on the last instruction of Christ is to stress the apostolic mandate which Christ gave to the disciples, through them, to their successors, and to all Christians. He told them to go into the whole world and preach the gospel to all nations, teaching them, as Matthew says, quoting the Savior, to observe all the commandments I have given you. Well, no doubt, the apostolic implication is clear, but what needs to be stressed, that's why I'm stressing it, is the word commandments. I don't know where some people ever got the idea that the function of faith is to believe, period. As though there's any great problem in accepting that there are three persons in the Trinity, or two natures in Christ, or the real presence. Of course, it requires humility of mind, but frankly, nobody can understand the Trinity or the Incarnation or the Real Presence except God. But that's only the beginning of our faith. The faith has a finality. Thy finality is to do. Christ came on earth to reveal mysteries that were hidden from the foundation of the world. True enough. But Christ was no mere philosopher. His purpose in giving us these mysteries was not only, or what is so crucial, finally, which means purposefully, that we might think about them, talk about them, and give lectures or write books about their hidden and abstruse theological implications. He revealed these mysteries that those who believe might put them into practice. There is such a thing as believing in the Trinity. There is such a thing as living the Trinity. It is in doing what God has revealed that authentic Christianity is identified, which being interpreted says that the faith is not only, though it is surely that, a submission of the mind to God's revealed truth. It is also the surrender of the will to God's revealed commands. Gnosticism, a big word, which is another big word, cerebral Christianity, invaded the church as early as the first century. It means, as I'm sure you know, that type of Christianity which claims that Christianity stops in the mind with gnosis, which is the Greek for knowledge. Who is a Christian? The knower. And it is immaterial what he does. Is this ever the most rampant heresy in our day? One of the main reasons for the Gospel of St. John, way back at the turn of the first century, was to combat that heresy. It is the heresy of intellection, which defines the Christian faith in terms of mental speculation. The church today is being suffocated with books. Latter-day Gnosticism is still with us. It claims that a person is saved by what he knows rather than by what he does. True Christianity does not deny the value of reflective knowledge of the faith, nor of intelligent, prayerful, even theological reflection. But it insists that this is not enough. The faith must not only be reflected upon, it must be lived. It must be exercised in the practice of the virtues of charity for God, shown in loving even one's enemies. It's so easy to tell God, "I love you." It's so hard to accept an unlovable person who comes to me for kindness, of trust in God, shown in accepting life's reverses as so many gifts from a loving providence, that we and other people make mistakes, that God never does, that we and others sin, that God never sins, and the uses that God uses our mistakes and sins, the mistakes of other people and their sins, as part of His infinitely wise providence. Does this ever take faith, and faith that does not stop with a printed page of struggle with one's own weaknesses? Lord, You could have made me so many things. There are so many wonderful people I know, the saints I've read about. Lord, dear Lord, why did You make me? And I'm doing all of this so joyfully. Let me change the accent. And I'm doing so joyfully because we know, that is, we believe, God knows, that those who persevere to the end will be saved. Persevering in doing what they believe. Thanks again for listening.